Well, in most books, the stories are the best part, aren't they? Whether you read novels or you read academic books, you know that when you get to the story, they really are the best part of the book. You know, it's our attention is, if it has wandered, is always carried back to the story when there's a vivid story that's told, and particularly within that book. Luke, who wrote this, the book of Acts, is not only a great historian, not only a great physician, not only a skilled teacher, but he actually is also a magnificent storyteller. He's incredible. I mean, look at how he begins our section in this passage. What a dramatic beginning when this evangelist, who is like the Billy Graham of his day, is busy in his towns in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel, suddenly gets this message. He's busy in ministry, suddenly gets this message to leave it all and to go out into the desert. It's not exactly encouraging words. It's, you know, for an evangelist who has just done great work. We've seen already of his great work, haven't we? Where there's great joy in the city. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. So there was much joy in that city after Philip preaches in that city. He's done a great work, and now he's called to go to the desert field. I mean, no doubt Philip is probably an individual who is charged up by people. He gets energized by relationships, and now he's called to go to this desert place, to this wilderness. It's probably not a place that we would have accepted and gone and followed, but he does. And then what a remarkable sight, you know, to find when he gets out in the desert, he sees this chariot, this chariot rumbling about in the desert, creating this massive dust storm. And what a remarkable sound that we get from this. When he gets up to the chariot, what does he hear? He hears this man reading out loud, as they did in the ancient world. I mean, he hears and he sees. He sees that he's called to speak the gospel. And the reason why we have, commentators tell us the reason why this guy was reading out loud was because the scriptures in those days were sophisticated. They were jam-packed within the scrolls because of saving space, that it was easier to understand as they were reading out loud. Just as I actually understand better when I read out loud than reading silently. That's just the kind of learner that I am. I read out loud. It's just the way that I learn. I love listening to the scriptures or any book out loud. It's just a better way to understanding it. And so this man, the eunuch, is trying to understand the scripture. Philip, nevertheless, you know, he runs with this dramatic moment here. He's running along this chariot, and as he looks up into the chariot, he says, in effect, in verse 30, doesn't he? You don't understand what you're reading, do you? I mean, it's almost comical there, isn't it? I mean, then what an extraordinary response that we have in this, to this preaching of the gospel, so that the man, the eunuch, almost leaps out. He leaps out of his chariot. I mean, he's hearing the message being spoken to him. And then in verse 36, he says, well, look, there's water. I mean, I might as well get baptized, right? He wants to get baptized. And then clearly the story ends with this astonishing ending when the Spirit of the Lord says in verse 39, he carried Philip away and then he disappears. I mean, like the great prophet of old, Elijah. I mean, you know, despite the fact that this man has just encountered a new friend, the eunuch no longer sees Philip anymore. And we are also told that Philip continues to preach the gospel until he comes to Caesarea. It's a great message here. It's a great story. It's a great story that Luke tells it. And he tells it with vivid language here in our passage. But one of the things that we need to find that's really peculiar about the themes in which Luke writes is that the theme is always this, that discovering the meaning of Scripture always results in great joy. That's really one of the things that we see. That's really the theme of our passage here. Discovering the great theme of the Scripture is what the result of that is great joy. There comes great joy as a result of discovering the great Scriptures of old. And haven't we seen that throughout the whole book of Acts? As Peter preaches, as John presents the gospel, as Stephen has preached in chapter 7, there's great clarity in Scripture. And as the Scriptures are illuminated and lifted up, isn't there always great joy, the result of it? It's one of the great things that Luke is trying to tell us. It's a great theme that is woven through the tapestry of the gospel growth that we see here in our passage. There is great joy. And when our hearts are encountered with the truth of the scripture, there is great rejoicing. And that's one of the themes that we see within our passage. You see, what Luke loves to say is when people have heard the word and when they've understood it, then, only then, are they filled with joy. How's our joy barometer this morning? How is your understanding of the scriptures? How is the word playing? Is it playing a deep role within our hearts? Are we just so easily satisfied with other things that our joy is actually just sat, or we have mistaken joy? One of the things that I think that we see within the book of Acts is that it's having a clear understanding of scriptures that give us clearly the right and ultimate joy. The story before us, we see, is the great missionary expansion of how the Holy Spirit uses the scripture to authenticate the true identity of what disciples are. Disciples who know and understand the word find great and ultimate joy in that. Well, there are three particular questions that Luke is rising up here concerning the scriptures. And the first one that we need to ask is, how are we to understand the scriptures? That's really the first thing that we see, the first question that we're going to try to answer. The second question is, how are we to interpret them, that is the scriptures? And then the last one, what are we to expect if they are taught and interpreted properly? So let's look at the first one here. How are we to understand the scripture? Verse 31, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says in answer to the question in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Look what he says in verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? You see, this word guide here is really the word for teaching. What it means is I can't understand it unless someone teaches it. It literally means someone needs to teach me this word. He wants to be taught the word. It's interesting, isn't it, that this Ethiopian, who is a eunuch, must have been a proselyte Jew. He was probably a Gentile and is converted into Judaism. He has embraced the teachings of Judaism and had made this long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning back to his country. It was a special occasion, and he came there, as the scripture tells us, that he came there to worship. He is, in the sincere sense, a devout Jew here. He's obeying the scriptural command. He knows the scripture. He's an educated man. We're told also that he is the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He has a high position in this court. He is an important man. He is a man of high rank and has individuals under him. He is well educated. He's a well-suited individual. And yet, out of complete helplessness, he actually utters the words, how can I? How can I understand? I mean, it is this lucid irony that we have here within this passage. Luke wants to show us that even those who are in high ranks are capable of humbling themselves and lowering themselves. So he says, I can't. I need someone to teach it to me. And isn't that the question that most of Chicagoans are asking? Most of those in our society today, in our day, our neighbors. You see, most of our neighbors have Bibles, and most of the people don't read it because they don't think it's important, but it's because they don't really understand it. Some of them have began reading Genesis, and then they get to chapter 5, and they're like, all these names. And it's like, okay, I'm done with this thing. And a lot of it's just because they just don't understand it. They haven't had anyone to instruct them and to teach them. And so it becomes this boring sort of thing. It's just another religion that we can just throw off to the side. And we put this Bible to the side and it collects dust. Or it's just, you know, have you seen those Bibles that just sit on the back of cars just and fade because of the sun that just wilts them? And that's the kind of people that we live with. And perhaps that's some, well, I'm not going to go there, but I think that sometimes the way we treat the scriptures, that's why we don't read the Bible, and that's why they don't read the Bible, is because we don't understand it, and they don't understand it. They're asking the questions, what does it mean? How can I understand it? what a great moment when someone acknowledges that they don't understand the Bible. It's a humbling moment. It's a moment when God is trying to prick their hearts and trying to acknowledge that they need someone to teach it. It's a great moment when an educated Chicagoan says, I've opened the Bible, but I don't understand it. What an opportunity then to be used by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to go to that place and interpret the scripture for that individual. But what's going to happen to them? How are they going to be guided? How is this unit going to be guided? What is the answer to the man who says, I don't understand this book? Well, Luke clearly answers it for us, doesn't he? You see, what God provides for this Ethiopian man was not just the Bible, was not just the Gideon Bible sitting on the motel nightstand. What God provided was a teacher, was a God-sent teacher. You see, what God provided for this Ethiopian man was a teacher, someone to guide him. It really was just a closed book for him. It was really, he was reading it just to kind of sound as though he was devout, you know, having experienced his worship time with his fellow Jews. He's probably just reading it, perhaps just out of rote, perhaps something that they challenged him to do after coming from a great conference. You know, he was excited to read the scriptures. He's probably just doing it out loud, you know, perhaps just to get the others who were under him to at least understand that he's a devout individual. And yet God, in that moment, prior to that, already knows that this eunuch is a man who is seeking the trueness of what that scripture is trying to mean. And he already has sent a message to Philip to go to along that roadside. What an incredible thing. Look at verse 35, because in it we see this great, what an evangelist looks like. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, Philip taught him from the scriptures. He teaches them from the scriptures. He uses the scripture to interpret scripture. He uses the word of God to give insight into this man's greatest need. He uses the word. Now, clearly, there is a caricature of modern-day evangelists. I've been a part of modern-day evangelists who, you know, at the end of their message, tell me to bow my head down, to raise my hand, and to pray a prayer, who are kind of pushy kind of individuals. There's that great caricature. And perhaps that's why many people don't even want to be a part of this thing here. Don't even want to be a part of it because they know that I'm just going to be pushed and coerced into doing something that I really don't want to do. But we don't see that here, don't we? I mean, did you notice who is putting on the pressure here? It wasn't Philip who said, look, there's water. Perhaps you need to get baptized. The evangelist doesn't do that here. Verse 36 clearly tells us the one who initiated the baptism. See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chair to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Isn't it a great moment? Here, this senior officer, this court official, initiates his longing to be identified with Jesus in baptism, to be identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. It's clear teaching of the scriptures that enable this immediate response. You see, at the moment when we're reading through the book of Acts, at the moment when we want to tend to say it's all about the Holy Spirit, we just need the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we create all these sub sort of movements of the Holy Spirit needs to lead us and direct us. Luke doesn't allow us to just take the charismatic route. He reminds us that it's proper teaching of the Word of God that needs to direct us and guide us. And then when the Scriptures is presented clearly to those who are seeking and longing for truth, then there's proper response to that. Clear teaching of the Bible enables this man to understand the message of the Bible. And we must see that. It's the gospel becomes the truth for this individual. He now heard it. He understands it. And now it enables eternal life and great joy for this man. So that he leaves the scene. He leaves the scene with rejoicing in his heart. It is a beautiful passage. It's a great story. Well, should we not be praying for more and more individuals to actually be ready to teach the Scriptures? Perhaps you might be in that camp where you're saying, I've been a Christian for so long and, you know, I really don't feel comfortable in speaking it and teaching it. I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews chapter 5 that tells us some of us have been Christians for so long that we're still just drinking milk. But he's in Hebrews, he encourages and says, no, you don't need to keep on drinking milk. It's time to eat the meat of the gospel and now to do the work of the mission that God has called us to do and to be upon. It's time to be on mission. And clearly, Philip is doing that here. He's demonstrating what it means to explain the Scriptures to an individual who are longing to have the Scriptures explained, guided, to clearly be taught. You see, if we merely just try to read people's hearts and think as though we know what they need, some psychological, comforting, soothing of their trials, without giving them the Scriptures, then we're merely just being Dr. Phils to them. They might as well just watch Dr. Phil. But if we can present to our neighbors, our coworkers, our spouses, our children, the Scriptures, and clearly present the Scriptures, then there will be a proper response. And that is what we long for. We are to teach our kids, our spouse, to our housemates, to our neighbors, to ourselves, to teach it to our coworkers, to teach it to the fatherless neighborhood kids. We are called to teach everything that Jesus has commanded us to say. You see, the Scriptures is to be understood by a teacher, by a God-sent teacher. And are we not the teachers of the Scriptures for our neighborhoods, Pilsen, North Lawndale, and Tri-Taylor? He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might do that work. So, the clear answer is, how are we to understand the Scriptures? The clear answer is by a God-sent teacher. And so that's what we see in our passage here. Now, let's answer our second question. How is the Scripture to be interpreted? Well, we see that from verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? You see, what he read are extraordinary words in verses 32 to 33. I mean, it's about an innocent man suffering a humiliating death, a suffering servant who dies, who actually takes the chastisement, who takes the weight of sin, who says, I will pay a penalty for their wickedness. I will exchange my innocence for their guilt. I will exchange my righteousness for their unrighteousness. I will exchange my holiness with their wickedness. And I do that all to take away and eradicate their sin and iniquity. I mean, what incredible verses, 32 to 33 there. Of this one who was led like a lamb. I mean, this thing was almost written 800 years before Jesus' time. And clearly the Scriptures now are interpreting themselves. And Philip here says, yeah, I can tell you who that's speaking about. I know who it is. I've heard about him rising again, being testified by others, being witnessed by those who have come before me. And Philip is saying, I know him. He just died just a few months ago. I know of him. And it is clearly it's about Jesus. Clearly it's about the one who gives life. You see, the Jews, however, they don't believe this. But Luke, however, tells us that the Old Testament is interpreted with Christ as the center. You see, the Bible interprets itself. And of course, what this Ethiopian eunuch would have just been taught in the synagogue was that this was not Jesus. It was just some suffering dude. It was just some suffering guy who was going to live, who already has lived and died about 800 years prior to this, when this writings of Isaiah was written. And so he scratches his head and he says, of whom is it speaking to? And of course, Philip leads him. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You see, do you notice all the pronouns there are? He does this for our sins. He does this that we might be redeemed and be called children of God. And Isaiah clearly explains that. See, this scripture is to be interpreted as the most gracious passage. It is the most life-giving passage that speaks about the one who, at the moment when you read the book of Isaiah, when you get to Isaiah 53, you would have thought that this one who is the anointed one would sit as the king and rule forever. And then you get to Isaiah 53 and you're scratching your head and you're saying, what? He's going to suffer? He's going to die? He's going to do this for me? And clearly Philip explains that well. It is the suffering Jesus, the suffering servant who was pierced for this Ethiopian's transgressions. He was crushed for this Ethiopian's iniquities. That is the interpretation of this passage. Well, what are we to expect if they are taught and interpreted properly? Look at verse 38 to 40. Philip and the eunuch, he baptized him. They came to this water. The Spirit then carries him away. It's almost as if it's immediately. I mean, it's as if he's dunked. He rises out of the water and he's gone. The eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. What happens when the scriptures are clearly taught? What is the right, and when we interpret the scriptures clearly? Baptisms are to happen. Baptisms are to be a vivid sign of it. The individual understands the clearness of who Jesus is. Not only that, but second, rejoicing comes as a result of clearly articulating the message of the Bible. When Jesus is the center of Scripture, when He's the fulfillment of Old Testament realities or shadows, then rejoicing, just like in verse 8 when there was rejoicing in the whole city. And not only that, the mission continues. The third thing, when the scriptures are taught and they're interpreted rightly concerning Jesus, the individual church is left to go on mission. And that is what we see there in verse 40. This man, Philip, he continues through and he continues through. And he says, I did my work then, I'm going to continue through and forward. We will see this man, Philip, towards the end of the book of Acts. And we're just astonished because many years later, he has children who are serving in the service of the Lord. And you hear about him later on in the book of Acts as a faithful individual. Now, some of us might be saying, that's awesome. That is great. That is awesome the way God works. But I'm not an evangelist. You see, Philip was, back in chapter 6 of Acts, was just commissioned just to serve the tables. Do you remember that? He was just to serve the tables. I mean, what a pathetic job. Just to, you know, so that the apostles, the great men of the word, could study the Word and be in prayer. And yet, what do we see God doing? When individuals are ready to serve Him and are so led by the Spirit of God, they can do extraordinary things as they're led by the Holy Spirit. That is the extraordinary work of God in spite of us. And I think we have a great, great, vivid, and tangible reality for us today in the city to see, man, that is our calling. That is our duty to explain the Scriptures that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of sinners, the Father who wants to be a loving Father to fatherless children in our city, the husband to single individuals, the church, the bride for those who are wandering on about. That is what we're on about. And so let's continue on that great mission that began there through Philip. And let's continue to speak that message. Let us pray.